Let's open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We've been saying this is a book that teaches us as redeemed people, redeemed men and women, how we can have the very joy of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, what we covered last week, a passage in which he describes for us how we're to put that joy into practical application into daily life. And we talked about that last week as we looked at winning the war against worry. How many of you worried less this week? You know, well, we got a hurricane to worry about and, you know, fires to worry about and... How do we win the war against worry? We build the wall of praise. We rejoice in the Lord. We build the wall of patience. Let your gentleness be known to all. We build the wall of prayer. We build the wall of purity. And that was verse 8. But at the end of that little section, we come to the very remarkable words of verse 9. I believe, probably as you do, that the words of the Bible are absolutely true. I don't believe there's error contained in the pages of Scripture. I don't believe there's contradictions in there. If that is true, then verse 9 ought to go down as one of the most outlandish and arrogant claims that any human being could have ever written. If it is true, then it stands as the summary of everything else that Paul sought to say to us in this passage. It should be considered a great source of hope and encouragement to other believers. And the things which he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Man, those are tremendously large words, aren't they? Words that I don't know if I could utter to another human. Although I should be able to as a leader. Words that I don't know I could utter to another human, although I should be able to do as a parent, as a husband, as a disciple maker, as a follower of Christ, just like the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those are big britches to wear, aren't they? Those are large shoes, big words. If we only looked at that verse in a superficial way, Paul's words would sound arrogant to the extreme. But he's actually saying, look at my life and teaching and do whatever I do and say, and then the God of peace will be with you. Who would dare make such a statement? Most of us would be more inclined to say, if you want to have a close relationship with God, if you want to have an experience of the fullness of the joy in your life, if you want to be truly blessed in your walk with God, then I encourage you strongly, don't do what I do. You'd better find somebody else to follow. Wouldn't that on the surface seem like the more humble, the more spiritual thing to say? Well, he's already told them, in verse 17 of chapter 3, brethren, join in my example. Join in following my example. There, specifically, he's telling them to note those who walk contrary to the principles of Christ. And then here in verse 9 of chapter 4, follow the pattern of someone who is walking in step with Christ. Now, he's going to flesh that out in the appreciation in this next section of verses 10 through 19 of this final chapter, and we're going to get there. But before we get there, I want to examine the idea of the power of a pattern. We need something to follow, wouldn't you agree? We need someone to go, yeah, I want my life to be like that. Paul had that in his life. He modeled that in his life. It's helpful to follow something or someone, and we need to be sure that we're following the right something or someone. So let's look very briefly at this verse, and then we'll get into the example that he actually set for them. Summer's like, I don't understand the listening guide for this. I'm just going to put a whole bunch of blank lines, okay? So it's actually two sermons in one, all right? You get a bonus today. four points from verse 9. We're going to look at verse 9 and talk about the power of the pattern. We're going to talk about four points from that. First of all is the courage of the command. The courage it would take to make such a statement like, follow me, do what I do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you'll just act and behave and talk and think like I think, then the God of peace will be with you. That's a courageous statement. It takes a lot to say that. I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. I'm suffering for doing the right thing. And if you're going to suffer, it needs to be because you're doing the right thing, not the wrong thing, right? Paul's in jail, remember? He's in a Roman prison. And he says, hey, look, if you just do what I do and think like I think and you follow my example, it could be that you'll suffer also. But you need to suffer for doing the right thing. Peter says that. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief and an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. And then in the next verse, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And it helps to know that someone else is going before you in this matter. You can set the example for someone behind you to suffer graciously for doing the right thing. This means that you and I are called to live a life that is worth following. Let's admit it. Some people's example are not worth following. You find someone that's worth following. And you be that someone that's worth following. We don't have any other choice. Paul says, I'm going to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord so that you can have a physical example to follow. So that if you step where I step, if you say what I say, if you do what I do, then you're going to live a life that is pleasing to the Father and the God of peace will comfort you. This means we have to be careful to do what is right, to say what is right, and pointing back up to verse 8, to think what is right. It's a challenge, but it is a challenge that every believer has based upon the call of God on his life. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Look what Paul says here. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you know that Jesus has laid hold of you?
Yes.
Then you have a calling to live up to. You have a purpose to live up to. I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. I know that he had a purpose in calling me into his kingdom. I know that he has a desire to use me as an example for others to follow. And so I will live a life worthy of that call to the best of my ability. This means, watch this, life isn't just about you. It's about all those who will choose to follow your example. You say, well, I'm just nobody. Nobody follows me. That's not true. That's not true. As a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a leader in the church, somebody's always following you. As a driver on 395, somebody's always following you. Actually, too close, yeah. It's about those whom you attend church with, who you give testimony of belonging to. I will never, ever forget the day I read this person's obituary. I'd never met, didn't know who she was, but this is kind of weird for some of you, but I get updates when Freda Shrew Pratt posts an obituary. I get an update that somebody has died. That's kind of important, and you'll see why. Because one day I got this update, and so this lady had died, and she was a member of Smith Valley Baptist Church. And I went, I don't even know who this person is. Who is this person? Out there representing Smith Valley Baptist Church. Do you see what I'm saying? The way we live in our lives, we represent one another. We like to think that our choices only impact us. That's not true. our behaviors only reflect on us. That's not true. We're called to live a life that others can follow and ultimately be led to a place of more intimate fellowship with the Father because someone chose to pattern their life after mine. Your kids, your spouse, your fellow church members. They ought to be closer to Christ because you are. They ought to have something to follow because you gave them something to follow. Big words, right? That's the courage of the command. Secondly, the content of the command. Look at how Paul says he's trying in every way to set the example for these believers. He says, the things which you learned, which implies he tried to teach them. The word for learn in the Greek means to be informed. Paul gave them the proper information. He didn't give them his ideas or his agenda or even his opinion. He informed them with the word of God. What a good thing for us to remember as we try to invest in one another's lives. We use the word of God. We don't use the philosophy of the culture. We don't use the traditions of men. We use the word of God. This seems to be the topic that is getting breached more and more in our elders' meetings as time goes on. How do we govern the church? How do we govern our lives? What or who do we let have authority over the way in which we live and operate? We want the word of God to rule in this body. And we should desire the word of God to permeate our lives so that when we speak, when we invest in one another, it comes from a place of truth and integrity that is based upon the word of God. Somebody said, well, you know what? Just because it doesn't say it in the Bible doesn't mean... Listen, don't even start a sentence that way. Let's go to what the word says. Let's deal with what the word says. We're contemplating the idea of not being incorporated with the government standards, by the government standards, I should say. And there are many people who say, well, you know what? That's dangerous. It's scary. It's what does the word of God say? Who governs the church?
That's right.
The state? Federal government? Pray to God, no. We want to get in line with the word of God. No matter the consequence. No matter the consequence. And then he says, and these things which you received, you made them yours. You took these principles, these truth, to be your own. He says something very similar to the church at Thessalonica. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You received it as it was to be received. And then the last two things, he said, you heard it from me and about me, and you saw it in me. You saw the truth at work in my heart, evidenced by my mouth, revealing the true way in which I desire to live. Paul didn't keep the word of God to himself. He shared it. He was going to set an example worthy of following. As we have said, big words, courageous words, and we'll look more specifically at how the apostle worked to demonstrate these things in his life as we get into the next few verses. Thirdly, here on verse 9, there is a call to conform to the command, the conformity of the command. He wrote, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Keep putting them into practice, all that you learned and received from me. These aren't bits and pieces of classroom instruction that are simply to be kept in our heads and our hearts and our spiritual notebooks. These are to be lived out. They're to be done. Paul's not inviting us to consider the example. He's commanding us to follow the example. In verse 8, he says that we are to meditate on these things. We talked about that last week. We're to meditate on the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. And we said the safest thing that we could do would be to dwell or meditate on the Word of God because it meets all of those criteria. But here in this verse, thinking and meditating leads to doing. These do. The passive idea of meditation turns into the aggressive idea of acting. These things do. No options, no loopholes. We need to do them in order to please our King. We must conform to the pattern. And fourthly, I want you to consider very briefly the consequence of the command. This is wonderful. I love this. Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace. How many of you want peace in your life? Me. How many of you want drama in your life? Not me. Verse 7, the peace of God will protect you. In verse 9, the God of peace will permeate you. God's peace will so envelop you that when you live meditating on His Word, being obedient to His Word, God will help us to be good students and what's more, good practitioners of Paul's example of life to us. Paul, because the promise of God to us through Paul is this, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard you. He will protect you. But in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Wow. We live in a world that's not filled with peace. Relationships that are not filled with peace. Workplaces that are not places of peace. We need the God of peace to be around us. Look at verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul uses the word content in verse 11. This word speaks of being satisfied. This is going to get on your toes. Hang on. You're not going to like this, but it's the truth. Most of us are not satisfied. It comes naturally, though, not to be satisfied. Are you content? Paul says, I want you to follow my example, and I want you to be content. But we may need to be careful to long for home, so much so that we become discontent with the Lord's decision to leave us here. Do you hear what I said? I want to go home. That's what Bubba said to Forrest. I just want to go home. And we can become so consumed with home that we become discontent with here. Paul gets it. He's writing from a Roman prison. He starts the letter off by saying, to die is gain. Paul understands the desire for the longing for home, but to live is what?
Christ.
It is his desire to leave here for his purposes and his glories in that what I will find here needs to be contentment because Christ has left me here for now. So I need to be happy and content right now. I don't need to wait for contentment to happen when heaven comes down. Somebody needs to say amen. That's the truth. I wake up every morning and something else hurts. That's funny, ain't it? Daryl's counting down the hours to his next or his back surgery, so he's ready. We need to be happy with here, content with here, because that's where God has us right now. Are you satisfied? We need more content Christians. Listen, we have enough complaining Christians. We have enough crying Christians. We have enough caving Christians. What we need is more and more and more content Christians, believers who will be satisfied, maybe not with their circumstances or their situation, but at least satisfied with trusting whatever, whenever, however the Lord desires to use them. Listen, if you are a content Christian, you've got a great treasure. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Timothy says. We live in a world of discontented people. And a lot of times that just pours into us. It just sneaks into our lives. It leads to grumpiness and grumbling and grunting. How many of you know grunting Christians? How many of you are grunting Christians? Rather than living lives of grateful contentment, our lives are often filled with complaining. We whine, we pine, we recline. We complain when children are noisy instead of being thankful that they're healthy and happy. We complain about our home when thousands have no home. We gripe about our work when many have no jobs. We fuss about our cars when most of the world has never seen a car. Why? Because we don't know the secret of contentment. Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. Paul says, I want you to follow my example, and I want you to be satisfied, and I want you to be satisfied in the Savior. Again, the basis for rejoicing always, remember, rejoice in the Lord always.
And again,
stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. What is the example that Paul sets for being satisfied? It is in the Lord. Look at what he says there in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord. He's setting the example for us. Now, before we get into the specific examples, I know it might feel like I'm jumping around a bit, but think about this. This is very important to note before we get into the details of these examples that Paul sets for the believer. Look at verse 11. Paul says, I have learned. Did you know that you have to learn to be content? This word learn, mantheno, is the same exact word used up there in verse 9. It means to be informed of and to actually put into practice, like we talked about a few minutes ago. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you already know. We just need to keep this in front of us and consider these verses this morning. Humans by nature, just by being human, there is nothing that causes this. There is nothing that really feeds this. But humans, simply by nature, are dissatisfied souls. Did you know that? Women with curly hair want straight hair. Women with straight hair want curly hair. Tall people want to be short. Short people want to be taller. Some want the weather to be hot. Others prefer the winter. Some want steak. Others want chicken. Some like red cars. Others like black trucks. Humans have the capacity of complaining 90 miles an hour, going from 0 to 60 in 2.2 seconds when it comes to griping. We are just, by nature, never happy. That's true. Look at your wife and say, that's true about you. No, don't do that. I'm just sorry. Don't do that, Gary. I want more money. I want less trouble. I want more time to sleep. I want better health. I want less drama. I want. And what I'm saying is everything that we want is not bad. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, when can we say, I'm content? I'm satisfied. When can we say that? instead of, I need this to make me happy. I'm content with my substance. I am content with my situation. I am content with my strength. Those are the three patterns that Paul gives to us in this passage. Number one, content with my substance. Look at what he says in this portion of this letter. And we'll look more at these verses next week from a different angle, where he's talking about appreciating them, their gift. But for now, consider verses 10 and 12 put together. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. There it is again. This is the prelude to contentment, okay? We rejoice in who? The Lord. That is the prelude of contentment. We stand fast in the Lord. Paul is saying that we should follow his pattern, and his pattern of contentment begins with what he's already told us earlier in the book and early in this chapter. If you have any hope of contentment, it's going to be because of Christ. There is no hope of contentment outside of Christ because, as we have said, the human is discontent by nature and we have to learn to be content. But Christ gives us the ability to conquer our sinful nature and kill the desire of discontentment in our hearts. And he says, okay, whatever I have must be enough because I have a heavenly Father who promised to meet every single need I will ever have. And you either trust that or you don't. And when I say, Lord, you didn't really give me what I need.
No, I didn't give you what you want.
It's a sinful nature that says, I need more. I need the wind to stop blowing. I need the rain to fall. I need the steak and baked potatoes every night. I need kids who listen to me. I need a husband who dotes all over me. I need a wife who doesn't nag. I need to weigh less. I need more hair. I want. And he just goes on, and God says, listen, I have promised to meet all of your needs. Find your satisfaction in your substance because the Lord is your provider. Amen. It's the Matthew 6 passage. Turn over to there. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus just spills the beans on us here. This is in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. Therefore, Jesus, red letters, right? Red words. Therefore, I say to you, do not what? We can just stop right there. You're worried. Stop. Stop worrying. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Not even in the garden. Not even being cared for by people. These are the lilies that grow wild in the field. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those lilies in the field. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, here's the problem. You of little faith. Worry demonstrates a lack of faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink? Or what shall we wear? Verse 32, after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's the key to contentment. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Man, if we could get that through our thick skulls, seek first the kingdom of God, we'd find contentment. Therefore, verse 34, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what Jesus is saying? Tomorrow's not your problem. God's got tomorrow, just like He had today. All you need to do is seek His kingdom, and you'll find contentment. That ought to be how we start every single day. Just recite that passage over to ourselves. God knows your needs. Paul had needs. Listen, I bet Paul snored. Paul sneezed. Paul scratched. He got cold. He got hungry. All have material needs, food, clothes, shelter, all those kinds of things. But God has obligated Himself to meet our needs. And here we are, consumed with anxiety and consumed with discontentment because we're not following the pattern of a person who said, you know what? I'm just going to trust God with my substance. Look at verse 12, back in Philippians 4. Verse 12. I know how to be abased. Tapai na'o. I never heard this Greek word used in this context until I studied this passage this past week. It's actually translated with a phrase in the New American Standard. One Greek word translated in this way in the New American, I know how to get along with humble means. Now, think about that. We live in a day and age where most of us have no clue about how to get along with humble means. Listen. Air conditioning is important to me. When we went to Myanmar, air conditioning is real important to Alfredo. I never seen a person complain more about air conditioning, the lack of air conditioning, than Alfredo. I thought it was important to me. How do you get by with humble means? They're boiling our rice in pond water. You understand what I'm saying? We're eating rats. They're happy, smiling. This ain't my life. We don't know how to get by with humble means. Paul says, I know how to do that. It didn't come naturally. I had to learn it. I had to learn how to do that. I know how to get by with humble means. If you go to my house, you'll find a pantry stocked with lots of ramen noodles. I like ramen noodles. And Isaac was asking just yesterday, how come I had so many packages of ramen noodles? I said, haven't you heard? There's a hurricane coming.
You're just wasting money. Stuff we can get.
Isaac said, what if there's no electricity? You can't cook those ramen noodles. I assured him, with or without electricity, I can make ramen noodles. But let the power go off 2 or 3 days. Let AT&T go down a couple of hours. Pandelirium strikes. We had an opportunity to experience that for a few days in January, and for many in our valley, it was a state of panic. Paul says, I know how to get by with humble means. And then he says in verse 12, I know what it is to abound. Now, I have to think that Paul's definition of abounding is way different than mine. Paul probably thought, as long as I'm not in jail, I'm abounding. If I'm going to abound, I want a hot tub. If I'm going to abound, I want a big chair. I want a sparkly bass boat. Paul says, as long as I'm not in jail, I'm abounding. I know how to get by with more than just humble means. The point is that Paul is satisfied with his provider, and that allowed him to be satisfied with his provisions. He had to learn it. And he learned it by practice. Regardless of what God provides or doesn't provide, we rejoice in what God gives. Have you noticed that sometimes it's harder to handle a lot than it is a little? The more gadgets you have, the more there is to break. The more vehicles you have, the more you have to deal with the DMV, which is a peach this day and time. We've got dishwashers that connect to Wi-Fi. We've got watches that monitor blood pressures. We've got GPS and tell us about traffic problems and apps that tell us about other people's drama. We have so much that we don't need. I remember having to break ice cubes out of little trays. You remember that day? Let the ice maker break. Panic. Instead of complaining about what you lack, how about praising him for what you have? I know how to be a base, I know how to abound. Do we? Secondly, it's not just our substance that we should be content with, as Paul was. It is also our situation. Paul is a contented man. Am I content with my situation? Now, he's in jail, but he's not fretting. He's in prison, but he's not fuming. He's in a difficult situation, but he's content. Let me just talk for just a moment from this passage and think about this together with me. This comes from verse 11. Whatever state I am in, I have learned to be content. His situation. Paul's not playing on their consciences here and trying to get them to give more money and more support. You remember that Epaphroditus was there with some financial aid from the Philippians. And this is the section where he really thanks them for sending that. But he doesn't want it to come across as, look, I have a need or I have a desire for more and more and more. Keep the money coming. No, Paul is saying the situation that God has me in right where I need to be. And if he's laid it upon your heart to support me and love on me with this financial gift, I will view that as his providence in my situation. Remember, back in this day and time, prison was somewhat different. If you had needs, you were not dependent upon the government to meet those needs. You were dependent upon your friends to help you in your circumstance. Paul says, it doesn't matter what I have, and it doesn't matter where I am. I could be in jail or the Hilton. I could be on the lake or in the slammer. My circumstances will not be the source of my contentment. Don't forget Paul's offering his life as an example, not to allow your situation to dictate your satisfaction. You don't have to be satisfied with your circumstances. As a matter of fact, there are times when we shouldn't be satisfied with our circumstances. We don't have to settle for less than the best. We can be ambitious and still be right with God. We shouldn't be satisfied to be an office boy when we could be the president. We shouldn't be satisfied to make C's when we can make A's. To play third string when we could be all Americans. Paul's not singing the blues and being down and out and all that. Paul is saying, I may not be comfortable. He acknowledges that. I know what it is to be abased. But I will find my joy and my contentment not in my circumstance, but in my Christ. Amen. This tells me that Paul had come to the place of complete surrender. This is the essence of God dependence. This allows us to accept our situation. Obviously, I'd rather be abounding than be abased. I'd rather flourish than flounder. But Paul said it in Romans, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to compare to the glories of the next. And rather than gripe and complain and worry and fret, Paul would just say, follow my example, be content with your situation. Thirdly, finally, we need to be content with our strength. This is one of those coffee mug verses that so often gets lifted out of context and even used to tempt God on many occasions. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, I hear the Bible and I know what the Bible says, but I'm willing to bet that if you jump out of a 40-foot building, you're not going to defy gravity. Right? But that's not what this verse is about. Ryan Lacey bought me a shirt for Christmas couple of years ago, it says, I can do all things reverse taken out of context. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is about the ability to trust God in all circumstances, in all situations, with all substance issues, trusting God regardless of what my physical brain wants me to believe. I'm simply going to trust God. What are you going to do? I'm going to trust God. What are you going to trust Him with? Everything. How are you going to do that? With the strength that Christ used to trust God while He walked on this earth. It is His power. It is not mine. But His power, my power stops at the rest area to complain about my situation. My power stops at the point of my wishes and my whims, but His power is the power that gives us the ability to pray like He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Paul doesn't say, I can't. That's the language of pessimism, right? We hear this kind of talk everywhere. Churches can't do this. We can't be great for God. Christians can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. That's pessimism. Paul doesn't say, I can. That's the language of presumption. Paul says, I can run. People say, I can run my own life. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need the Bible. I'm the captain of my own soul, the master of my own fate. Oh, this one preacher I was listening to, this is outstanding. I had never heard this before. If you take Christ out of Christian, the word Christ out of Christian, what are you left with? I-A-N, which means I am nothing. Isn't that good? Because Jesus said it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus gives us the power to face life's adversities. He gives us the power to cope. He gives us the power to enjoy contentment, regardless of the circumstances. That's His power. That's His strength, strengthening us. It doesn't mean that you can lift a car off of a baby. It means you can trust God and obey God the way that Christ did when He walked. Can you imagine the garden? When we went back to Israel, we got to go into the garden where Jesus prayed, supposedly. Can you imagine Him being in that garden, knowing the circumstances were what they were, saying, if it is possible, man, God, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible. And we would have stopped right there. Jesus didn't. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. That takes strength. That takes power. And it doesn't live here. It lives in Him. Philippians 4:12, Paul says he's content in his situation. Some of us just want to go home. Paul says, I'm content with my substance. I'm content with my strength. And this is the power of the pattern that Paul gives us. It is the power of Paul following the pattern of Christ so that we can follow His pattern also. This morning, think to yourself, am I living a life that's worth following? That others could look at me and pattern their life after me and pattern their life after my example and be pleasing to God. I got to tell you, when it comes to contentment, most of us aren't. Are we content with our substance, our situation, and our strength? That's the question. It cuts close to the bone, doesn't it? Father God, we are indebted to You for speaking Your truth to us this morning. It is easy to long for home, want this life to be over, because we are so discontent. We're so upset about things that are happening, the things that are happening around us, the things that are happening to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us. Help us today to be content Christians. To follow this example that Paul admonishes us to follow. That while he's in jail, he is rejoicing. And while his life is hanging in the balance, he knows to live as Christ. Lord, in some respect, all of our lives are hanging in the balance. We're not promised that we'll wake up in the morning or even finish this day. But Lord, while we are here, while you have us here, may we follow this pattern of content that Paul gives us for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.